The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, reading verses 13 to 15 and 19 to 28 from the New International Version. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, together with scarlet wool and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of a true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.
Good morning. We live in unprecedented times. Times of great uncertainty, times of real challenge. When thinking about this morning's service, it was built around us having communion together, so important at this time to keep our connections with each other, and that's what we're going to aim to do around the communion table virtually later on in the service. I was wondering if there was some message, something theological that I could say about the current situation, and it seemed to me that there really wasn't, that at this time, there's so much that we don't understand. I've heard about people questioning and losing their faith at this time. People uncertain, people thrown into confusion by all that's happening. Just before I started recording this, I was informed that my daughter's partner, who lives with us, has to self-isolate. So now we're all self-isolating for 14 days. So lots of different things happening, lots of uncertainty. What can we say? Well, I guess that what we do know is that before this virus came, the world was still a broken place. On our news, we heard about refugees in Syria, hospitals in Syria being bombed on a regular basis, millions of people displaced and homeless. Closer to home, so many people suffered the effects of flooding and damage to their homes. Even now, there are locusts destroying crops in parts of Africa. We live in a broken world. I guess in a sense all that's happened is that protection that some of us try to build up from that brokenness has been broken down by this virus and right now, it's all much closer to home. But we live in a world where people suffer, where there is anguish and upset on a daily basis. And now we ourselves, perhaps some of us have been more protected from that, not all of us. Now we have to confront and trust in the Lord in these difficult times. I'm often drawn back to the parable of the rich fool, you know, the one who had a wonderful harvest and built extra storehouses, but it was to no avail. His time had come. We, clever human beings, we make our plans. We have all these wonderful dreams and aspirations, all these things we're going to do, but ultimately it's not in our own hands. I guess the other picture that came to mind at this time was a story you may well be familiar with that I certainly heard some years ago. A man asked God, what are heaven and hell like? And God says, let me show you. And he comes to a place where there are two doors. And he takes the man through the first door. And in that huge room, he sees that there's a huge pot of soup there. People are around, but they look thin, emaciated, very frail and undernourished. And the man observes that they have these long-handled spoons. The handles are so long that they can't get soup on them and then turn it round to get the soup into their mouths. And so, despite all their efforts, they don't get to eat. And God says, that's hell. And he takes the man through the other door. And to the man's surprise, it looks pretty similar. Except the people there look happy and well-nourished. And what he observes is that instead of each person using their spoon to try and serve themselves, each person is serving somebody else so that everybody receives plenty of nourishment. And that's the difference, it seems, between heaven and hell. In heaven, people look out for each other. People help each other. People support each other. People love each other. And at this time, there's just this wonderful opportunity. And we're seeing so many examples of that for every person who's panic buying and taking things from other people, for each person who's disregarding all the advice. There are many others who are reaching out, helping their neighbours, helping other people, and of course all those people on the front line in so many ways doing so many wonderful things. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Is what I want us to think about this morning. And the picture we're going to see, that the word pictures around the blood of Christ, it's a wonderful picture for us believers. We think of the cross and our sins washed away. And of course, these are word pictures that would have been so much more meaningful perhaps for those people brought up with the Jewish faith and understanding something about the traditions that lead us into the particular picture of the blood of Christ. I guess for us now, we might say, well, how can blood have cleansing power? Usually it's removing blood that's the problem. We think of Lady Macbeth never able to get the blood off her hands, or the advertising for biological washing powders that can remove blood and every other stain. But perhaps we can understand more by understanding something more about the context of the writer to the Hebrews in this chapter 9. It's talking about the annual festival of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. On this day, the whole nation of Israel confessed their sins and asked for forgiveness from God. Sin, they recognized, separated them from God and had to be dealt with if they were ever to be at one with God as they wanted to be. So each year at the temple, a very special ceremony took place. and it's described in Hebrews chapter 9 there. A goat was sacrificed as a sin offering, a mark of the people's repentance for their wrongdoing. The high priest, dressed in white linen, took blood from the animal and went from the holy place. The holy place was where priests were able to carry out their regular duties, through a curtain. And that curtain took the high priest into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And this was the only time any person was allowed into the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could enter. And he could only go in on that one day. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord was thought to be invisibly enthroned. The sin of the people was thought to have defiled and contaminated this most holy place. The high priest sprinkled the blood from the goat on the altar before the Lord 7 times to remove the defilement. A second goat was then taken, the so-called scapegoat. The high priest laid his hand on the head of that second goat, and it was then sent off into the desert, a sign that the people's sin had been taken away. And notice it was the second goat that was a sign for the people. The blood of the first goat was for God's benefit, not the people's. It was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies, out of sight, out of view from the people. God had laid down these rules of sacrifice. It was not yet another way for men to try to win God's favor, but a way offered by God for people to approach and to make their peace. The blood was seen by the Jews as the essence of life. Life, the gift of God. And so when blood was shed, it was seen as a sign of the death that had taken place. Animal sacrifice could never fully substitute for the sinner, but it's more a means of saying, I'm really sorry. I really repent for what I've done. We can see Jesus in this context in several roles. Firstly, Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who can have access, direct access to God. The high priest had to make a sin offering for himself before entering the Holy of Holies. Our Lord had no need of such repentance and sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 28. The high priest made by the law and men in all their frailty, but the Son is perfect now forever. Secondly, Jesus is also the scapegoat, taking on himself all the sin of men and women, taking on himself that which was not of his own doing. And then, thirdly, he is himself the sacrifice. Only the best animals were chosen for the sacrifice, perfect and unblemished. Our Lord truly could be described as being without blemish, even in God's penetrating gaze. The sacrifice of an animal was never a full substitution, but this sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, was a true substitution, dying in our place, his blood shed where it deserved to be ours. He was on the cross where justice and fairness demanded otherwise. When we look at the cross, don't we have to say, it should have been me? If we have any awareness of our own failings, of our repeated wrongdoing. The sacrifice of Jesus happened, of course, just once. It doesn't need to be repeated annually because it was full and utterly complete. He has appeared once and for all at the climax of history to abolish sin by the sacrifice of himself. The power of that ultimate sacrifice is not diminished by the passing of the years. It is once and for all. And what we have to remember, particularly, is that the sacrifice is primarily for God, not for ourselves, but for our Father in heaven. He is well and wholly satisfied with that sacrifice. We must accept his valuation of the blood. We must accept it is precious because he says it is so. There's so much that is mysterious, so much that is difficult to understand for us mere human beings, but we must accept God's valuation of the blood. It is enough. We're not to be torn apart by a guilty conscience, unable to accept the forgiveness that God offers so freely to us. We have a clear conscience, not because of what we have or haven't done, but because of what he has done. Because we are cleansed by his forgiveness, the barriers of sin between us and God are broken down. Through Jesus, we may actually approach the Holy of Holies. That curtain which separated God, even from the priests, was torn down, torn apart when Jesus died on the cross, so that there now is a new living way to God. We're told to boldly enter the sanctuary. A new sort of relationship, a new covenant with God becomes possible through the death and blood of Jesus Christ. God is no longer to be seen as hidden away, unapproachable. Jesus has once and for all broken the power of sin. Blood, the essence of life, was not used by the Jews for food, even if it hadn't come from a sacrificed animal. But here, this morning, at the Lord's table, we're invited to drink symbolically of the Lord's blood, sharing as we do in Jesus' resurrection, his life, receiving renewed strength to face all the challenges of these difficult days. Strength for these days to come as we share together in the fellowship meal. And that togetherness in the love of Jesus will give us new strength. So let's approach the table in a spirit of repentance to share in the cleansing forgiveness that Jesus offers to those who recognize that they deserve to be there on the cross. So let's share in his life-giving blood, recognizing what he has given for us, his life, a sacrifice for ourselves, giving us a conscience wiped clean, new life, a new relationship, a new living relationship with God the Father. Truly, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Praise be to God.